going to pick up on a few themes from both what Gary said. Actually, one thing I've noticed about this conference is that all the talks have had some very key and shared ideas, thoughts. That's one of the marks of when God is working, because you'll find things coming up again and again, person after person. I do want to begin by saying this. We need to remember that ultimately the church is God's idea, and he's going to have the church on his terms. Because very often we or people in ministry can treat the church as if it's my idea. But the church was in the mind of God from before the beginning of time, and he's going to have his way. And one of the marvelous marks of when you are in the midst of revival is you see God have his way, and it is so different. And what are the marks of it? Repentance, humility, brokenness, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to see believers becoming all that God intended them to be. And in the meantime, the devil fights, but God is going to have his way. And one of those things in which he's going to have his way is in regard to the New Testament priesthood. In the Old Testament, we can go to the slide number 2. In the Old Testament, one tribe was chosen to serve before the Lord, and that was the Levites. And from them, one family was chosen, Aaron's, to be the priests. That was just the reality of the matter. Now, one thing I want to explain to you is very often you will hear people treat the Old Testament as if that's over and done and doesn't really matter today, and it's the New Testament that matters. The Bible is of one piece. And if you do not know and understand the Old Testament, you are not going to fully understand the New. The judgment that we see happening so apparently in the Old Testament is going to happen, but because Christ died, God is able to have much more patience with us. But we need to remember judgment is coming, and where does the New Testament say judgment is going to begin? In the house of God. There will be those who claim to be Christians who will become very clear we're not. There will be those who claim to be ministers of the gospel who will be ashamed. And there will be those who said, we did miracles. And what will Jesus say to them? Depart from me, for I never knew you. We need to have a fear and an awe for God, because he is the same God as the God of the Old Testament. He is a fire that burns hotter than the sun. And the reality was in the Old Testament, there was a distinction between those who were the priests and those who were the common people. But, next slide. In the New Testament, there is a very different pattern, regardless of the behavior and activities of many churches. Every believer is called to be a priest. Jesus, as the eternal high priest, opened the door for every believer to serve in God's house, regardless of Christian traditional church models. That is critical for what we want to do on the campuses, because it's not one leader and crew who's supposed to do everything, or one leader in intervarsity who's supposed to do everything, or one leader in campus renewal who is supposed to do everything. What is our calling? To call God's people on the campuses to be all that God desires them to be. Because ultimately, the New Testament church is an army. It's not one person with a bunch of followers. It's one Jesus with a kingdom and priests following after him. Look at Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In ancient Israel, how many kings were there? At a time, there was one, except when the tribe was divided. But even then, ultimately, who was the king of Israel? The Lord himself. They rejected God as king, and they chose to have a human king. And when Samuel complained about this, the Lord said to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. He is the king, but our God as king has chosen to make every one of us, because of Christ's death on the cross, kings and priests unto our God. If you think about that, that is one of the most radical, remarkable aspects of the New Testament and of the church. He has called every one of us to a calling that we are utterly unworthy of. And yet he paid the price for us to be kings and priests. Look at the next slide, Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. And this, by the way, is also the heart of revival, because I'm going to get into what is the word king and what does the word priest mean. When there is revival, that is when believers begin to truly be kings and priests before God. And they sang a new song, saying, who's going to sing that song? Believers out of every nation on earth are one day going to sing this song to the Lord. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Who is called to know the Lord? God is going to have a people out of every single language group, every single nation, and every single university. It's not listed there, but he's going to have people from all over this world. Even that is mind-blowing, but it's going to happen. You see, God speaks, but do we believe it? If you belong to Jesus Christ, he has said to you, I have called you to be kings and priests. But do we believe it? And we need to speak that to the believers on their campuses. God has called you to be kings and priests on this campus, to call out that campus for God. But do they believe it? And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Who reigns on the earth right now? We're supposed to. But what you see is what the Bible says. The whole world lies under the control of the wicked one. The devil reigns wherever there's rape, murder, drunkenness, alcoholism, and all the things that are going on right on the campuses. But the devil owns what by right? Zero. We are those of whom the Lord said we shall inherit the earth. And we need to take hold of the inheritance of the campuses for our God. The campus I went to, Yale, was founded by people who founded that university for the Lord. And that's what we prayed every morning on that campus. This campus doesn't belong to that president. It doesn't belong to the alumni. It belongs to you, Lord. And we are standing here before you claiming this ground for you. And even if your university wasn't founded for the Lord, the whole earth belongs to the Lord. And you can stand there and say, Lord, this campus is for you. And I'm standing that you will have your way in this place. I'm going to read a couple of excerpts from my book, Come Follow Me, which has two major themes. We are not just called to be believers, we are called to be disciples. And we are not called to be an organization. The ultimate calling of the church is to be the organic, living body of Christ on earth. Every title is going to pass away. Every denomination is going to pass away. Every organization is going to pass away. They serve their purpose for a while, but in the end, the Lord is going to have one church out of every nation on earth. He is going to have his way. Jesus' prayer is going to be answered. And that's what this excerpt on slide 6 is about. And pardon me, Charlie, I'm reading the same passage you did, because you gave the introduction to exactly what I was going to say. Whenever God causes something to be repeated, and I think you spoke on this a little bit too, when it's repeated, listen, because that's the Holy Spirit. We did not compare notes, but the Lord was speaking the same words. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 provides us with another priceless glimpse into God's plan for his church. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and this is the hardest to believe of all, but it's going to happen, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I am called to be like Jesus, so that when he comes, I will be like him. Note here that even apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have as their chief purpose the preparation of all God's people to serve, minister to the Lord. Their job is not building their own ministries, which is what a lot of ministries today are about, but to prepare an eternal house for the living God. Yet how often we fall short of the biblical pattern for that house. If the Lord commanded Moses regarding the earthly temple, and where is that temple today, that tabernacle? Gone. It was a shadow of the church. And there are a lot of parallels between the tabernacle and the church, which I don't have time to go into here. What the Lord said to Moses was, and see to it that you make it according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. How much more careful should we be in building God's eternal temple, the body of Christ? I can have my opinions, but I tell you, my prayer for many years has been, Lord, here are my opinions, but please deliver me from them. Because as the Lord spoke in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, but as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. What is one of the greatest blockages to revival? We live on our own terms, even as believers, and we keep our thoughts on what we can do, rather than lifting up our eyes and saying, Lord, your thoughts, your plans, have your way on this campus. The Lord is inviting us to lift up our eyes above our little weak ways and to say, Lord, come down and show forth your power in this generation. Build your church. And again, the key here, there is no longer to be a separate priestly caste in the New Testament church. Why is this so important? I'm an evangelist. That's my calling in the Lord. But what is my main job as an evangelist? You can say it's calling sinners to repentance, and that would be true. But what's my main job from Ephesians 4? To build the body of Christ. And I can tell you, if you talk to Luis Palau or Billy Graham, they will tell you very plainly that their main calling is not to build their evangelistic associations, but to build the church. I work with Luis Palau. He is one of the most humble people I have ever met. And the reason the Lord has been able to use him to bring millions to Christ is because Luis Palau is not about Luis Palau. Luis Palau is about Jesus Christ. And that's why he's able to work with churches of every denomination, stripe, variety. The New York City Festival last summer, 1,750 New York City churches came together to support that evangelistic festival. If you knew New York City, that's a miracle. Try to get two churches to work together. And when I began to talk with pastors a few years ago about Palau coming to New York, the response was, never happened. Never happened because everyone's doing their own thing. There's so much disunity. One man even took me aside and said, Chris, don't get into this. You'll get yourself hurt. Not going to happen. Well, that man was later on the board of directors of the Palau Festival. And I never reminded him of what he said. Don't go back and point fingers and say, see, I told you so. Pray for unity. Pray for God to bring his people together. And it is amazing what you will see happen. When we had the big event with Palau in Central Park, if you can imagine, it wasn't just that there were 60,000 people there. The city said no more than 60,000. If it hadn't been for the city, we would have had 120,000 people there. But they said no more. All I can tell you is in that field with 60,000 in Central Park, it was like the heavens were open. That normal oppression over New York City was gone. And as one man said to me, the heavens are open today over this city. When there is unity, and when believers seek God as one, what happens? Heaven comes down. and the power of heaven is seen on earth. That's what revival is about. All my opinions, all my views, all your views, they kind of go out the window, and in comes the Holy Spirit and repentance and salvation. Another excerpt from the book. Though the Lord separated the priests from the Levites in the Old Testament and the Levites from the rest of the people, it is plain in Scripture that there is no longer to be a separate priestly caste in the New Testament church. Revelation 1:5 through 6 states that we are all called to be kings and priests unto our God. The Greek word translated here as kings is basileion, royalty, or a kingdom. We are God's kingdom. It's not about my kingdom. I am part of his kingdom. It is the singular objective case form of basileia, a word which appears frequently in the New Testament in phrases like the kingdom, basileia of heaven. It is also clear from our Savior's words in Luke 22, 25 through 27, that there are to be no lords of the church other than the one Lord. I am not a lord of the church. I am a servant of the church. The kings, basileis of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. What is our calling? To serve. What is our glory and privilege? To serve the Lord and God's people. I don't have to be someone. And in fact, I had a lot of famous students, but one of them you've heard of is Lady Gaga. I had her in 10th and 11th grade, and her mind was so much on fame and not on mathematics, and I taught her mathematics, that I said to her one day, Stephanie, you may get the success and the fame you're looking for, but it is not going to last, and it's not going to make you happy. She is dealing with depression and abuse of various substances. You can get the world, but as Jesus said, what are you going to give for your soul? I don't need to be a billionaire. I want to know Jesus. I don't need a palace. My mother's great uncle actually is the largest landowner in Denmark because my ancestry is the kings of Denmark and Norway. But I am so glad to live in a little farmhouse in New England and not in a palace in Denmark. Because you can live in a palace of this world and you are a prisoner of that palace. We are called to live in the palaces of the King of Kings. And they are not dusty, drafty stone buildings. Look at the description of the New Jerusalem. What is that city going to be like? This is what we are called to be about. We are called to a kingdom to which this world has no compare. Slide 8. At a Bible study in college, this was when I was a young student at Yale, a friend once asked, what would you call a pillar surrounded by blocks of stone lying at its feet? We all sat there thinking, He waited a moment, and then he answered his own question, ruins. And yet many churches have one person doing everything and everyone at the foot of that person. Is that the biblical pattern of the church? No, it is not. He pointed out that the purpose of a pillar is to hold up other stones over its head, to exalt other stones and not itself. And so it must be with those who are the pillars of the church of Jesus Christ. Look at Paul. What did Paul do? Did he say, watch out for me, you better not cross me? No, he even said in one place, I was like a mother among you with her children. And he said, I daily pray for the churches. I daily lift you up. And he said of the apostles, we're the head of the procession going in the limousines? No. He said, we are the tail of the procession. We are the offscouring of the earth. I have run into people who tell me I'm an apostle. And they have their wealth, and one of them was basically telling me, you're an evangelist, so you better listen to me because I'm an apostle. I outrank you. That's a problem already. I felt like saying to that person, what is one of the marks of a real apostle? Broken bones? Scars? Beatings? I can't tell the whole story, but I met a man who really was an apostle. He was a high Hindu priest. He led 104,000 Hindus to Christ after he, as a famous Hindu priest, was saved not because he heard the gospel, but because while in the Hindu temple, he saw a vision of Jesus dying on the wall. Never seen the gospel, never heard the word Christian, never heard the name Jesus, but he knew that was God dying on that tree and bleeding for him. And he knew instantly, I have to find out who this is. No missionary had ever gone to that town, but the next day a missionary came. And this high priest ran to that missionary, tell me what this vision means. And the man spoke to him from Timothy. He received the Lord. He preached all over India. His neck was broken. Both wrists were broken. He was stoned and left for dead twice. He was imprisoned, and he ultimately had his state government out to have him executed. And he escaped to the United States. That's the mark of an apostle. He served God, and he paid a very high price. He was a servant. We on our campuses are not called to be served. We are called to serve and to call people to take their places in the body of Christ. What does it mean to be a priest? This is the heart of the matter, and I really believe this is what we need on our campuses. I know from the history of revival at Yale that there were individuals that God used to bring about 200 years of revival on that campus. What was the first thing those people did? Humble themselves, and pray. I would love to tell you more of those stories. I don't have time right now. But they humbled themselves, they prayed, they wept before God. One man wept for 7 years, and then God sent revival. We are called, number one, slide nine, to be separate, sanctified, holy. I am called to be different from the world. If I am not different from the world, why should anyone want to listen to me? Let the world do its thing. I am called to serve Jesus. Isaiah 52:11, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. How many scandals have there been in the church over the last couple of decades? Because some minister who had a name didn't keep himself or herself clean. And the result was great tragedy. Our first calling is to holiness, because God is holy. If we are not walking in daily repentance, and what John Wesley pointed to is not one repentance, he gave a powerful message during the First Great Awakening on continuous repentance. Repent every day. Draw near to God. Confess your sins. If you're married, you'll understand this. There's enough things you say in a day that you need to repent of, not just with your wife or husband, with your kids. They can drive you crazy, and I'm sure we drive our kids crazy at times too. Daily repentance, holiness. If we want to see revival, we must be repenting daily, and we must be different. Slide 10, and this is a verse that changed my life. As kings and priests, because the two go together. Remember in the Old Testament, the kings could never be a priest and the priest could never be a king. You remember that from the Old Testament? In the New Testament, God has given us both roles. That is a very high calling. But what does it mean to be a king? Romans 5:17, the verse that changed my life. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Just to tell you quickly, my grandmother was a witch. My father was a Christian pastor, but as a 4 or 5-year-old, I knew more about demons than I did about Jesus. My father would have to pray all night long against the curses that my grandmother was bringing upon the family, because my brother and my sister and I would be screaming through the night. And I saw demons. I won't go into all the stories. I knew what darkness was, and I knew what terror was, and I knew what death was. And witchcraft is all about death. My grandmother came to repentance through my mother later on. But I saw that side of darkness, and it left me so scarred that I was suicidal at the age of 12. I was bound by fear even after I was born again. But a friend gave me this verse, and I realized it's not by trying, it's not by striving, it's not by trying to be good. Through the abundance of the provision of the grace of Jesus Christ, I can reign in life. No more fear reigning over me. Do you know what happened the first time I heard that song, "I am no longer a slave of fear"? I wept because I was a slave of fear. I was, as one friend put it, an onion bound by layers and layers of fear, and it took years for God to rip that fear off. I had someone try to kill me when I was 4, and they nearly succeeded. I had someone else try to kill me when I was 8, and then I had the witchcraft on top of that. God broke the power of fear. And he made it possible for us to reign in life. Reign over what? Reign over fear. Reign over lust. Reign over jealousy. Reign over pride. No longer to be bound by those things. Humility is liberty. You don't have to pretend to be somebody you're not. You can know that you are nothing, but that Christ in you is everything. Cotton Mather, whose uncle was one of the first presidents of Harvard, said something that I have in the front of every one of my Bibles. Who am I? No one. What am I? Nothing. But the grace of Christ makes who I am, what I do, and what I become. Did you get that? We live by grace. It doesn't matter where you came from. I have known former members of the Cali drug cartel who are today lovers of Jesus Christ, living by grace. We are called to be living expressions of the grace of God. We are called to reign in life because what is the typical condition of the modern college student? They are reigned by fear, partying, drugs, alcohol, fear of failure, peer pressure, suicide. This was a record year for suicides at Harvard and MIT and a lot of other schools. The colleges are being reigned over by death, and we are called to be expressions of the love and life of God. Slide 11. We are called to be men and women of prayer. And as others have said, this is where everything begins. If we do not pray, nothing will change. It will not change. No intention can change the world. And this is another excerpt from the book. What does it mean to be a priest? Like Jesus, our high priest, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications, we are called to pray that our Father's purposes be accomplished in this fallen world. Your will be done at Harvard. Your will be done at Kansas University. Your will be done at all of University of Texas or Kennesaw State or whatever it may be. Prayer is the greatest, most powerful weapon in the believer's arsenal, the most powerful weapon. Yet how often this mighty instrument is used for defensive, what Gary was talking about, where I just pray for me, myself, and I, and not offensive purposes. Lord, send revival and save this campus. In the words of Oswald Chambers and My Atmosphere is Highest, launch out in reckless belief that the redemption is complete. In other words, launch out by faith. God has already saved your university. He did the work at the cross. And it's ours just to believe and make the way for God to come in power and carry out that work. And then bother no more about yourself. Let your life go and let God have his way. But begin to do as Jesus Christ said. And notice the echo from earlier messages today. Pray for the friend who comes to you at midnight. Don't just give him the bread, go back to sleep. Pray for him, the guy who woke you up in the middle of the night. Pray for the saints. Pray for all men. Pray for the professors. Pray for the students. Pray for the lunch hall ladies. Two of my sons are so polite to the lunch hall staff that at MIT and Franklin and Marshall, that lunch hall staff refuses to charge me for meals when I visit, because they love our boys who are such a testimony to them. So I had 2 weeks of free meals at MIT when my son was going through a crisis. It makes a difference. Pray. And I'm almost done. Slide 12. This is the heart of the matter of what it means to be a priest. We are called to live for others and for God's purposes in their lives. God's going to take care of me. But will I take care of others? Queen Elizabeth I, not the one now, had a very active, vital young servant who was too ambitious. She could have cut him off, but you know what she did with him? She took him aside and she said to him, "Young man, you take care of my things, and I'll take care of your things." Who would you want taking care of your things if you were a servant of Queen Elizabeth I? Who do you want taking care of your things but the King of Heaven? The Lord is saying to us, "You take care of my things. I will take care of your things." And this is also from Oswald Chambers. The heart of a true priest of God is not self-absorbed, but taken up in the needs and the cares of others. Why? Because that's God's heart. God is full of love. Slide 13. We are called to be caretakers and builders of what? God's eternal house. This is going to be the new Jerusalem that's going to shine for all of eternity. When IBM is gone, when Bill Gates is no more, the Lord save Bill Gates. Sorry, I'm not against Bill Gates. Save him, but Microsoft's going to go. Thank you, Lord. So is Apple. They're all going to go. 1 Peter 2:4-5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus was rejected by the world, but he is the King of the universe. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. This is the highest calling any human being can ever have, to be kings and priests unto the Lord and builders of his house, which is ultimately what campus renewal is all about. Lord, have your way. Lord, come in power. Lord, let your name be exalted. Let your name be what's talked about on these campuses. Lord, show your power to those who do not know you. And where does that begin? With me dying to myself, laying down my life, and living for others so that they can catch the vision of who Jesus is. Amen. We're 4:26, so I don't know if there's time for questions or whatever, anyone? Because we're okay, we'll leave it there.